what did he do in his fear? He turned to the Lord. So it's not...
Yeah. Could you, for the tape, could you say where we're at?
Oh, sorry. We're in 2 Chronicles 20, and this is verse 3. We already read 1 and 2, and I forgot to pray. The reason it's important for us to have examples like Jehoshaphat is to remind us. How many times do you forget, honestly? I mean, you don't need to answer this, because this is between you and God, this part. But how many times do we forget to go to Him and pray? And we come up with all our solutions we're trying to come up with and all the things we need to be done. I mean, even with this thing with Eden right now, we're both praying for the Lord's leading and His guiding and His directing and His wisdom for God and His wisdom for man. We're also praying for just healing, but it's easy to go to the doctors because that's where we are and ask them to heal her when they can only heal her if God gives healing. And so we need to always remember that in all things. It doesn't mean that when you think about healing in the Bible, there are several ways of healing in the Bible. One, the miraculous. We all know about the miraculous. Another is just taking medication. That's a doctor thing. You know, Timothy took a little bit of wine for his stomach ailment. But we also have healing that happens in death. And so there's one more, and I'm not thinking about it right at the moment. But we have to remember that we don't know how God is going to answer. So even as we entrust ourselves to a doctor, and even though we take medication, and even though we do all the right things, and for me, like with my sick son who had asthma, I studied everything I could on alternative medications, you can do all that and still they can die. Or you can do nothing and they live, and they miraculously are healed. So it isn't that we don't do things, but our foundational trust needs to be to keep our eyes on the Lord. Because what do you do, moms, friends, if they die? Anyway, no matter how much good stuff has been done, that's overwhelming. And if we have put our trust in something besides the Lord, then God failed. You know, we just look at Him as failing. Or we learn, okay, this was God's will. How do I live with this? How do I meet tomorrow? Right? Okay, so he was afraid and he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. So he sought the Lord and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judea. So Judea gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all over the cities of Judea to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God of the heavens? So what is he first stating?
The God of creation.
Who he is.
Yeah.
And that's what we can remember. We can go through, and all prayers we should be doing this, because it readjusts our head, not because it's a legalism, but it readjusts our head to remember who he is. So we say, are you not the God in the heavens? And are you not the God of heavens? Which means I think of creation, I think of how big he is, I think of all the things he's done throughout history, his faithfulness, his consistency. And he says, are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Why would he say that there?
Because he is facing a war
with other nations. And is not God the God of all nations? Whether they acknowledge him or not isn't the point. Power and might are in your hands, so that no one can stand against you. So they're really not standing against Jehoshaphat. They think they are. They're really not standing against Israel. Who are they standing against?
God.
Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Again, he's still acknowledging what he knows about God. They have lived in it, and they have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress. And you will hear us, and deliver us. How does he know that they're going to be delivered?
Because he has.
Because he said that, hasn't he? And there are ifs to that, though, aren't there? If what?
If you turn from your wicked way and call upon me,
I will save you. I will deliver you. Should evil come upon you, they have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary for your name. Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is great in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now, behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. So what is he doing there?
Reminding God.
And reminding even themselves. You didn't let us invade them. We could have wiped them out then, but you had a point or a purpose. This is not a complaint. It sounds like it could be a complaint.
Right, but it's not.
This is not a complaint.
It's like when we say, nothing is too hard for you, God.
Right. Exactly. And you can even say, you did not have a plan at that time for me to do this. But is this not a good time for the invading? Mm-hmm. When they came out of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. So he's reminding, and it always sounds like he's reminding God. Don't you think he's reminding the people that are listening? Because mm-hmm. I know myself, when I start going over the things that God says, it makes me rest. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I could be a nervous twit about something. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So they're acknowledging it's just hopeless without you moving in and doing what you do, Lord. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. And in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of all those guys, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judea, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for their battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeul. You need not fight in this battle station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord and worshipped him. So now what are they doing? What is this all about?
Praising and worshiping God.
How do we do that in our day and age? I don't tend to see a lot of people falling down as a massive group, falling down on their faces before the Lord, but how do we do this?
We call each other to prayer.
We ask for prayer. We worship. We sing. We are silent. Mm-hmm. And I do think there will be a time for us to fall on our face to the ground. And we will know when it is. Of course, some of us are going to have an awful hard time getting up, so we're hoping there's more of you to add into this building. The Levites from the sons of Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to the praise of the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. That's what Israel did. The good Pentecostals do too. when you have a struggle, you don't just say, God, would you, you yell it with everything you have. I think of the Wailing Wall in Israel. They're not ashamed, and they're not fearful. They arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat turned and said, listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So who's leading this war?
Us singers.
The singers, the worshipers. That's the ones out in front. If you were singing and worshiping, you better have faith, or you're pretty sure those things are coming at you.
Yep, not just entertaining.
No, but what is the purpose of doing that?
To remember who God is, and he's the one that's going to fight for them.
And
he's
to also
win the battle.
And isn't it also to show the enemies that they're not afraid of, that God is in charge?
Yeah.
So how about you personally? What does it do for you personally? You're in
that army.
Shows
your faith.
It does. And it focuses you, because if you're afraid, it reminds you and you join in to the harmony towards the Lord about this battle, that he is the one who's going to win it and he is the one who's in charge. And it takes your eyes and minds off those guys coming at you, or you think are going to come at you anyway.
Well, David did that so often. It said David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And if you haven't found that to be true in your life, I would encourage you to get a good hymn book, get a good album that you love, and just stop everything else, because everything else is going to tear you to all little pieces, mm-hmm. and sing and praise the Lord. Years and years ago, I was told, when I was a fairly new Christian, get the Psaltery, which is a book on the Psalms, and to sing the Psalms. Of course, I didn't know how to sing the Psalms because they really didn't have music to go with it. But that's when I started making up music, because it refocuses our mind. We talk about in the New Testament, what does the same thing? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Everything you know about him. And as we do that, our response is gratitude, is praise, is thanksgiving. And all those things will remind us, okay, I don't know how we're going to get out of this, but the Lord's in charge. So.
Well, and when going back up to verse 12, just... Yeah. For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
I actually like a battle like that, mm-hmm. where the battle is so big there's no way I can figure my way out of it.
I mean, yes, you can go out there with your silly itty-bitty one sword against the great multitude, but that's so ridiculous, you may as well just drop everything and sing.
Yeah.
You know, just,
amen.
Yeah.
But I think it's that way today, too. I'm not going to go into this because I've been thinking about it. Where is she? We've been talking about, she wants me to speak at, is that on the 15th?
15th.
Okay. That's kind of what I'm going to talk about. Because the more I thought about it, in my stage in life, that's my stage in life right now. Okay, so that's a teaser. They rose in the morning and went out to the wilderness. Okay. Verse 23. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them. Now, these were the three warring people who were coming down. Mm-hmm. Completely. They destroyed them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. It's like a frenzy. Have you ever watched a frenzy? I think of like a shark frenzy or something. You know, they could be fairly calm, and you throw a piece of meat in there, and they go nuts. Well, you can do that with a bunch of boys, too. And that's what mob action is. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, and they took for themselves more than they could even carry, and they were 3 days taking a spoil because it was so much. Do I want to read more? Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the valley of Baraka until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So why did God fight against the enemies of Israel? He didn't always through history. We've seen enough battles that they lost on. Why here did they win? Why here did God enter in?
Because they were right with God.
Because they were right with God, exactly. They were in the place, and we know that by the fact that they went to Him. Mm-hmm. So in those times that they didn't win, or they were killed and massive death happened, what was going on?
Sin. They weren't right. Mm-hmm.
They were in sin. They were doing it their own way. They were not seeking the Lord. We saw that over and over and over again. They failed when they forgot to seek the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that's a principle for us, isn't it? They also came to Jerusalem. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Now Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. And his mother's name was, and so on and so forth. He walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first to last, behold, they are all written in the annals of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which was recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. So even a good man can not follow perfectly. And do you have to ask yourself, do you suppose that God was telling him to take these down? And if he was, how? What's the history that they know?
Well, it's in their history that God tells them to tear down all the high places and the idol things and all that stuff.
So that doesn't change, does it? God doesn't have to tell you not to commit adultery if the Lord has already told you not to commit adultery, or to murder your neighbor, or to steal, because it's there. And no, it doesn't mean we don't override that at times, but He always gives us a way to come back to Him. And that's what the point is. The point in this whole journey on this earth is to learn how to walk with the Lord. Not to be perfect, because you can't do it. And not to not sin, because you can't do it. Right? But He gives us a way. And the way is to go back to what He says and what we know to be true. And that was the same with Jehoshaphat. He had this marvelous situation. But think of Peter. You know, Jesus said, you didn't hear this from man, you heard this from God. And the next minute He's saying, get behind me, Satan. You know, we're going to go up and down and up and down and up and down, because we're on a journey learning how to be obedient, learning how to be holy, learning how to be righteous. You know, I'm asked, like, through reading, not through people. Nobody had the guts to say that to me, but... You know, are you holy yet? I mean, do you feel like you're... I don't even feel like I'm holier than I was a year ago. And yet I am constantly giving myself before the Lord. And so there's a time we can't assess that. Our assessment has to be the face of God. And let Him, leave it to Him to accomplish in us what He wants to accomplish. I don't know how you feel holy. How do you feel holy and not be... not humble? How do you feel righteous and not be arrogant? How do you do that? You can't.
The truth is, we're not worthy. Exactly. We're only worthy in Christ. And God sees us through Christ.
That's exactly right. But, you know, when you read a verse like said, Peter says, be holy, for yeah. I am holy, and you kind of go...
But I think with that, God gives you assurance. You take a step and I'll help you.
Well, you take a step where? Towards me.
Toward him.
Right.
And I will help you, because, you know, it's like a child learning to walk.
Yes, it is.
The one step and we fall. Well, that's us in our own... Because we still are battling the flesh.
And will always.
Until we die.
Right. I mean, it may change its shape. I'm not stealing my little neighbor's toy today. But those things are still there in a different forms.
And I was thinking, every king, the tendency is to trust in man instead of God. To make an alliance. To make a deal. To compromise. To... just to get along with people.
Well, what's
and
funny,
we tend to do that.
We do. And what's funny about that is, have they shown themselves trustworthy?
No.
You know, we make these deals because we're trying to or pacify him or have a friend or something, but you can't make a friend that way. And the only one who's been consistently faithful in that is God himself. And we easily take him for granted. He's going to be my friend forever. He says he loves me. It's unconditional, right? What does that mean, it's unconditional? Okay, so, put you on the floor there. So, our prayer, so I was thinking, we have like Jehoshaphat's prayer and others, where they're focusing towards the Father, right? We have our prayer that we did on Sunday, and that we're doing this week, is about knowing Christ, and the focus is Christ. So it says, thank you, Father, for calling me to yourself and making me your own through Jesus Christ. So now we have the other side of the cross, right? First we had the first side of the cross, the Older Testament, and now we have the New Testament, which is after the cross. This day I confess and agree with your word, that everything I need for life and godliness is found in him. Forgive me, Lord, for any way in which I have not entered into a deeper life of the Spirit or lived according to your word through carelessness. I have allowed my faith to become weak and my relationship with Jesus to become distant. In your great love, restore me, I pray. So why am I reading this? You've already heard it twice. Why am I reading this to us?
We need reminding.
Because we're really on a cusp, aren't we? We're about to start a new lesson. And in that lesson, we're in the Older Testament. But in the Older Testament, it's still always pointing to God. And is Jesus not God? So what's the difference between the Yahweh of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament?
None.
As their character and nature. But for us, what's different?
He became our sacrificial lamb.
He did.
He covered our...
On the basis of who?
Of himself. On
the basis of our need.
We had a need.
We needed a redeemer.
We did. And Titus says, calls Jesus the Savior. But he also calls God the Savior. So lest we forget, what we're learning in the Old Testament is still applied to the New. The difference is now we have a incarnation. He came physically to teach us how to do what God is telling. When he says, be holy as I am holy, I have no clue what that means if I don't have an example. I sure can't be like, I mean, if I'm saying holiness, it's coming out of the heavens and shooting out fire or... you know, wiping out the enemy, I'm kind of missing what it is. So I need to have a picture of it. And when Jesus tells me in the New Testament to sacrifice yourself, do I know how to do that? I do not know how. I know how to do it for maybe my children, maybe my husband, but is that real sacrifice? Am I really learning how to serve another person? So the picture of Jesus is a phenomenal example of everything that God has taught us in the Old Testament and culminated in the New. And Jesus is teaching us how to follow God. So we look at him, and we learn from that. And we learn when somebody says that we need to be humble, what does humility look like? We know people who get stepped all over. Is that humility, or is that something else? And when we look in the Bible and we see meekness, is that a wishy-washy person? Well, Jesus was meek. Okay, that's not wishy-washy. What is it? How do I define it? I define it because of the example I've been given. And that's, even as we go through our Old Testament study, we're always looking at that example of who Christ is and what it looks like. When Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, what's something we could each say to one another? Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what does that look like? So I learned that from God's Word. And I learned it by coming to him in humility and prayer. Father, I ask that I and my brothers and sisters in Christ might grow in our knowledge of you. So that's one of the reasons we study the Bible, isn't it? Give us, I pray, a longing to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in our life. Do we know the power of his resurrection in our life? That's one of the prayers that we pray. God, is that so? Am I looking to be powerful? What about me being powerful? It's his redemption, his redemptive work to be powerful, not only in my life, but the lives of people I touch. Take us deeper in our walk with you that we might truly become those who have set our hearts in pilgrimage with you and determined to walk with you to seek and know you. May we grow up in all things for Christ. Don't you hunger for that?
Yeah.
I hunger for all the things in my life that keep me from that, to give it away, to learn how to do that. So that's our prayer as we come to in our study today. To our confession of faith in him, I ask that goodness be increasingly evident among us and that we might know Christ and make him known. To goodness through revelation by the Holy Spirit, through your word, add knowledge. I pray that we might know Christ and make him known. To the knowledge of you and your word, may we grow in self-control in all areas of life, that we might know Christ and make him known. So that's knowledge, the Holy Spirit. To self-control, I ask that we might be disciplined. So self-control is discipline. To persevere in the midst of trials and not lose hope, that we might know Christ and make him known. Take these parts and see if God is convicting you of any area that he is calling you to deal with, calling us as a church to deal with, calling me as your sister to deal with. To persevere, I pray that godliness be added to the core of our being, the greater Christ-likeness be evident in us, that we might know him and make him known. More of you, less of me. More of you, less of me. To godliness, I ask that brotherly kindness be increasingly evident among us through words and actions, that we might know Christ and make him known. Godliness. What is godliness?
It's where he's transforming us to look like himself.
Godlikeness, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And how do we, I ask that brotherly kindness be increasingly evident among us. Why does he keep asking for, like, loving kindness, brotherly kindness, for us as sisterly kindness? Why does he keep asking?
Because it's not our nature.
Because it's not our nature. And, you know, there's some people who are just nicer than other people, but that doesn't mean that it's godliness, a godliness that brotherly kindness be increasingly evident. And like I said, some of you are just nicer people. You still need to pray. If you're comparing yourself to Crabby Me and Crabby Joy, then
Excuse me.
Joy and I are convinced we have the same crabby nature.
Well, it's
we smile,
but it's the wrong love in many cases. It's not the gawky love.
That's exactly right. It's just niceness or avoiding of difficulty.
Yeah, or wanting to get something out of somebody else for your own
selfishness. Pleasure. Yes. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to go right in the middle of something where you know you're going to be attacked with everything you are to say the difficult things. And crabby people have a tendency to be able to do that easier.
Speak for yourself.
Okay, I will. But I do. I know many people who are very, very kind, but right in front of them, sin is going on and nothing's being done, and it grieves my heart. Yeah.
Well, and again, the plumb line, like the carpenter's tool, the plumb line doesn't go this way.
Yeah.
The plumb line goes this way. So we're not comparing. I mean, if we compare ourselves to other people, that's not the point. That's not what any of Scripture is about. Mm-hmm. Not, I want you to be better than them. It doesn't say that.
It doesn't. Yeah. And even though I may have been born with a more caustic nature, that doesn't mean God cannot change that and love through me, just like with each one of you. And it doesn't mean that... go ahead, Grace.
I was just thinking how we compare one another, and well, I don't do that, so I must be this. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's using our plumb line, not
the way the true plumb line hangs.
Right. You know,
the carpenter doesn't try and stretch it out.
It drops.
It drops. Mm-hmm.
Well, and God uses a verse there. He says, don't compare yourself with another. It's not wise.
Let's say you're the most magnificent person that lived outside of Jesus, of course. There's always Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, and there's always in our range. I mean, let's say you're trying to be a great orator or full of mercy. There's always somebody who's ahead of us, who's done a better job. Well, hopefully it's because they've been obedient. And so it doesn't matter when I come in. I mean, years ago I used to say, God, why did you wait until I was 20 years old to find me? I wasted a lot of years, and for a long time I lived on the waste of 20 years until the Lord said, I called you at the right time. Because I was very, I guess I could say prideful, because I was the good kid in the household, and I didn't do the bad things. But when I did, oh my gosh, they were bad. So again, the comparison, it's not about comparing. It's about seeing yourself before Him, and no matter how good you are in the eyes of the world, you're wanting. And you're going to go to hell for one sin that you cried when you were... I always think, well, a poor little baby cried once, and he's going to hell. Because he's complaining and whining. To brotherly kindness, may we go deeper still and truly love one another. May love increase among us that we might know Christ more and make Him known. Accomplish these things in our faith community and in me. And I pray that we might not be ineffective or unproductive, but instead, may we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And
amen. Amen.
Okay. Open your books. Let's see what we've got. One's not enough for you?
No.
Do you see where I put them? nothing ever lays there.
This is so cool. Torn apart.
Yes.
Can't help you this.
Yeah.
I would probably forgot.
Maybe I just dropped it in the bed. Amazing, because I was carrying it in there. Yep. Anybody else want one? You want another one?
Yeah, I would. Sure.
So what is it you do with your second one, Joy?
I separate the text. Okay.
Please.
Please.
You should actually have a
See, I don't have
this one for all use for the first lesson, so it's separated out.
Just one
it's pages 85 through 96. So, Miss Kit, can I have one too, please?
I will.
No.
Is that a sweet girl?
I can't be like Joy. No, I'm just kidding. Wrong plumb line.
People who have helps and
now I have one.
The gift of mercy don't tend to be cranky like people who teach.
Where was that?
Okay, so let's get all my stuff out of the way. Okay, let's look at our book. Now, many of you, if not most of you, have done this before, but let's just remind ourselves. I have mine spiraled. This is not the way it came. Okay, so look on page one. Let's look in the first part, page. Roman numeral letter 3. Here's tells us the contents, what's in here, and the lessons. Really, the two areas we care about are the lessons and the appendix. You have that page too.
Yeah.
You have that page too. I'll put that in. Okay, so we have our lessons, and the first lesson is called Experiencing the Unchanging Power of God in Changing Times. Now, we're going to have with each, sometimes we may give extra things like a map. They'll put it in the lesson. If they put it in the lesson, it just can stay in that lesson. But if it's in the appendix, like we have all these things there, that means you're going to use it more than one time. So the suggestion is you can have it with your lesson, but put it back in the appendix when you're done, because you'll lose it. I mean, it may not be used for another three lessons, and then you don't remember where you had it. So let's look at the appendix right now, page 83. The first thing always on, I think probably all the appendixes, is your observation worksheet. Now, we've already done 2 Kings 1, but we're going to review it this week. So there it is again. You've got your scriptures and 2 Kings 2, and we're going to go up to 4, just kind of doing an overview, a cursory reading. And then after that, and it goes all the way to, you have both your Chronicles and your 1 Kings. Anytime you need your verses, that's where they are. But let's look at your map, which is on page 153. You're going to use your map today, or this week, so you're going to not do it now, but you're going to want to, and you do that. I think I put your map in the back. You're going to have the consistency. I went back and forth a couple of times to make sure you had everything you needed.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, so we have the map in the back on 153. You're going to use it because they're going to remind us where Edom and Moab are. And then the next page, we have the kings of Israel and Judah. We've already done this page in our past lessons, so turn to the second one, which is on 157. and you're going to start looking. Well, actually, we're not there. We're at the next one.
There's only one mat there in the back.
Yeah, right. That's all you need. But you're going to use it for more than this week, so don't let it get lost. That's why it really is a good thing to always put it back in your appendix when you're done with it, because you'll know it's there. Just put it in order. Okay, so now look at page 159. You're going to work on
155 starts with M.
The one that we're working on this week is on page 161. And what you're going to do, and the reason it's really important to have this, is just look at the last name on the bottom of the kings of Israel and the last name of the kings of Judah. It's the same name. But is it the same king? Well, obviously not, because it has different dates. And we have a couple of Jehoshaphats. So you're going to look at these, and you're going to fill in the ones that you don't have, or to distinguish, like on the king of Israel, it says Ahaziah, says son of, because they do have different fathers. So make sure you do that so you can start to get used to who these different kings are. And by the way, I'm still about as befuddled as it possibly be trying to get these things straight. But it is the way it is. I mean, there's a popular name at that time, and they just gave it to everybody, evidently. So those are the, you're going to use the king of Israel and Judah on 161, and it talks about the prophets to Israel and the prophets to Judah. And, you know, the reason, why would it be important to just kind of differentiate those two things?
Between the prophets and the kings?
Their names and what king?
Because God used the prophets to instruct the kings.
And so, you know, if Elijah is instructing a king, it's a king of?
Judah.
Israel.
Israel.
Oh, yeah.
Because
Ahab. Yeah. Right. So sometimes that's about all you have to know where you're at. So if you keep looking for something else, you're just going to really get yourself fouled up. And, of course, I'm always looking for something else, so I get myself fouled up fairly easily.
Well, you've got mixed marriages there, like your Jehorams. One is of Israel and one is of Judah, and they're really in-laws because they've intermarried.
Yeah, first cousins. So that's part of what we're trying to do, is get them straightened in our mind. Are we going to have a test? No, we're not going to have a test. This is just so we can understand the Word of God better and understand why things ended up the way they did and where they did. Okay, and so in other lessons, we're going to go further, so they have more there. Quite a few more pages. Then if you go to 167, this is really our salvation, in the sense of trying to find who's doing what, when, and where they belong. Notice at the top on 167, and you will be using this more and more, but notice where it has the kings of Aram, Damascus, or Syria. It has it at the top, and that tells you who they are and when they lived or when they reigned. Okay? You also have, as you go down this list, the other place, the other kings who were reigning at the same time, and the prophets who were doing what they were doing at the same time. So on that first one, Hezron, and sometimes I go back and write the verses where I find them in the Old Testament, because then I can go back and figure out who they are. But let's say Hezron, you look down, the king of Israel at that time was Jeroboam. And you go down a little bit more and you see the prophet who was prophesying to the northern kingdom during the time of Jeroboam was Ahijah. And Edido came in partially later. See how you can start seeing how they all, who was doing what when, And then when you have the books of the Bible, it's telling you where you get this information in the Bible. So you have in 2 Chronicles, let's say Hezron, what chapters might be involved with Hezron's life in 1 and 2 Chronicles?
Well, in 2 Chronicles, it looks like it's 10 through 14. Is that what that
is? Well, not quite 14, maybe about 12. If you go straight up, maybe use a ruler to see a little better. But yes.
Maybe 12, 13.
Just about right there. And then it also says, if I was looking at Hezron, I can go back to 1 Chronicles at about 9-something. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody there? Anybody not there?
So it's out on the edge there. It says 1 Chronicles 29, and then over it says the 9.
Nine and a half. It's about halfway through. Because if you take it from the beginning of Hezron to the end of Hezron, it starts in Chronicles, he ends in 1 Chronicles, he ends in 2 Chronicles, right?
Right.
Okay, so then go down what part, and it even has Samuel and Kings. So Samuel up to, I don't know if that's Samuel or 1 Kings.
Where are you looking?
Look down where it says books of the Bible with chapters and numbers.
Oh, 2 Samuel, yeah.
So 2 Samuel.
Well, that's David's reign.
Right, and then it goes into Kings. So if it's David's reign, let's look just down right under that, and who was the king in the United Kingdoms?
Solomon.
David and Solomon.
And if you look up, you can see where the other guys came in.
Mm-hmm.
Where Jeroboam became a king, where Rehoboam became a king. If you had a nice little line down straight there, it was when Solomon was no longer king. And we've studied this before, so we can see it right there in a sort of a graphic picture. But I want to know who the prophets were. And so I look down under the kings of Judah, and those are the prophets to Judah. Okay? So if you are reading something and you don't remember, which you won't, there'll be times where you just won't remember who the prophet was and who he was speaking to, just this is what this is for. And for those of you who have the Bible that goes along with the precept inductive study stuff, it's right there in your Bible. Okay, so as we turn the page to 168, same thing. So you start to see the kings of Israel at a different time, 841 to 814, and you see the dates there. Again, the prophets to Israel. So we start our lesson, page 167, look where the prophets to Israel are. You see Elijah and Elisha. And so you can see when Elijah left and Elisha took it over, but they weren't the only prophets at that time to Israel. Who else was? Your chart, who's above Elijah and Elisha?
Micaiah.
And below?
Jehu.
So there's a Jehu that's not a king.
A Jehu's a prophet, a Jehu's a king.
Yeah, just enough to confuse us totally. Okay, so then we turn the page and we keep following. There's the king, Jehu, and he started, if you'll notice, at the very end of the kings of Israel on 167, when Elisha is a prophet. And we turn the page, and there he is again. And he has more reigning there. And Elisha continues as a prophet. So the prophet outlived the king by quite a bit. So who else is Elisha a prophet to?
Jehoahaz.
Yeah, right there. And it goes almost, but not quite, to Joash. Kind of stops there. Looks like they died at the same time.
And that's a dynasty, too. Jehu
and his four sons that said that in his name.
Which we're not at yet, are we? So we don't know that. You do. You go on ahead.
No. I'm just listening to the this.
Well, you can go ahead.
Well, so the only way it can read is...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. And get it ingrained.
Yeah.
So we still are looking at the prophets to Israel, the northern tribes, and to the kings of Israel, and to the kings that they basically fought with, above that. And then you have the books of the Bible there, and you can use this and get to be comfortable with it. Then we have the kings of Judah, G. Dolly Willikers. We have another Joash. And what's really funny is in the northern tribe of Israel, it's Jehoash is his name, but it's Joash. And then you look down and it's Joash that's his name, but Jehoash that's also his name. So unless you get down who the fathers were or who the prophets were that are preaching at the time, you're not going to know what Joash you're reading about. Okay?
It's almost like having them all named John Smith.
Yeah, right. So the John R. Smith, John L. Smith, John M. Smith.
John A. Smith.
Yeah. And then we also had the prophets that were prophesying up into to Jude. But look at all the empty space there. Do any of us know why, from the top of our head, that's going on? No, that's why we're going to read. Well, some of you might.
Silence.
This is, yeah, silence, which we're going to get to 400 years of silence by the time this is done. So you can just see all of this developing, and this is what we're going into, piece by piece, and looking at the different prophets and the writing prophets. We haven't really gotten into the writing prophets yet, but we will. I'm doing the same thing. You're allowed to blow your nose.
Well, that blank space is Israel's captivity.
Aha! And we already have prophets that have already prophesied to them during their captivity before they left. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And that's not even right there. Okay, so now let's look at lesson one. And any questions? Before we go to that, look at numeral 5, Roman numeral 5. For those of you who are still trying to understand inductive studying, trust me, this is not something you're going to get in 5 minutes. I think we have in the library, do we have more than one how to study your Bible in the library?
That I don't know the answer to.
Well, we have at least one.
Okay.
So leave it for the one who knows least at this point. But the suggested, these are helpful study tools. I would say if you're going to get a book to study with this lesson, I would get Zodiatus' Complete Word Study of the Old Testament, because it's going to help you understand words. For instance, let me ask you, we're going to get into the words like mantle. What is a mantle?
Cover. It was like a cloak or coat.
Could be.
Or it could be a thing you light in the kerosene lamp. It's a covering.
It's kind of important. And he also calls
fireplace.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. A lot of different things for mantle. So I'm going to want to look it up and see if I can understand it better. Now, sometimes it's exactly what you thought it was. Other times it's going to explode in its meaning if you understand words. Words, I am not by nature, I'm more mathematical than I am English-oriented, but I'll tell you, the thing that's made me more English-oriented, more grammatical, is studying words and what they mean and how they're put together, and God had a purpose for every one of those things. And the more I understand the process behind it, the better I understand what he's saying. And I really do. Without word study books, I would be miserable. There are also word study computer programs. I mean, there's just computer programs, and if you have some, learn how to use them.
But most of these kind of resource books, if you just need something, the library has them.
Sure,
great big thick ones.
Yep.
Yeah.
They are referenced, so you can't take them home. Everybody has free access to them.
Right.
But,
yeah.
But you can also see if it's something that you would use. I mean, you know, even though Kit says, I would, you know, not eat for 6 months to get the book, doesn't mean you're going to feel that way. So test things out, try new things, check and see what you see. Come down here at a quiet time and just sit down, because you have a desk back there, don't we?
We have a table.
A table.
Yeah, a couple of tables. But right there, the Sunday school class has got a big table. You're welcome to just spread your stuff out. So.
And test the waters. I've tried to make sure that I have every study book I've ever used for studying.
Yeah, we have a lot.
Words and everything else. We have Robertson. We have Vines. We have the Zodiatus set, and there's four of them. Like she said, they're about that big a piece. And Kittle. We have Kittle. Boy, do we have Kittle. Mm-hmm. Kittle. Did we keep any of the big sets?
I'm not sure who the author is, but we have a big set of something.
Kittle.
It has a couple of pieces missing over the years.
Are you serious? Oh, somebody borrowed it and they didn't. We need to write reference on the bottom.
Yeah.
Because we've had several Kittles come through here. You gave your Kittle. I gave my Kittle.
I mean, I can run and see which one it is, but I know that there's a big set on the bottom that has a couple of missing.
Well,
let me see.
Fortunately for us, that's New Testament anyway. Can you imagine a set of books this big just for New Testament words? Mm-hmm. But it's fascinating because he gives the history and all sorts of other things. That I looked up salvation one time because somebody was trying to know faith. Somebody was trying to understand faith. 26 pages on just faith. And it isn't a commentary. It isn't a concordance, so it's not giving you all the places the verse is. Anyway, get used to your tools that are available, and if you use them and you like them, ask for Mother's Day, for Christmas, for birthdays, whatever. That's how I accumulated all mine, and then I ended up giving most of it to the library because I got a computer program that they're all on. So, but recommended commentaries. Now, that's something else, and if you have anything, you use what you have, and don't worry about it. But there's some examples and suggestions. Any questions on that? All right. For first-timers and... Karen, I know that you're not a first-timer, but you're a semi-first-timer. So you could read that little part there. It's kind of giving you some ideas, and feel free to call someone and get me help. Okay? Word studies. Talks about word studies. Filling in at-a-glance charts on page 3. Kind of talks to you on where you can get information about that. Again, back to that. How to study your Bible has all of this stuff in it. Word studies. Any questions you have, it says, if you have any questions, call your precept leader. Actually, you can call almost anyone in this room who studied this before. But your precept leader doesn't answer.
On that note, this afternoon, I will send out a list of everybody and their phone numbers. I will email it out.
Great.
So if Miss Joy already has all of your emails, but Jevin, if you're interested in getting a list, if you just put an email there and a phone number there, and then I'm... Yeah.
Okay, so let's look at page 7. We have 45 minutes to kind of start our lesson. Lesson 1, experiencing the unchanging power of God in changing times. The following is located in the appendix, and that's why she tells you it in the beginning, so you can just pull it all out and have it in your lesson. What is going to be used this particular time. And if it's in the appendix, is it going to be used again?
Yes.
Yes, so you're going to want to put it back. 2 Kings 2-4 observation worksheet, which you're just going to keep using. 2 Kings 1-14, at a glance chart. And at a glance chart, you will see, as you look at it, is kind of our index. When you read a chapter, you write in simple terms, and it'll talk about this in here, what was in that chapter. And why is that something we do? Anybody have any ideas on that? Why do we write an index for the chapters of a book?
It tells a theme of the of what it's about.
And if I'm coming back later, I'm going to want to know where that is if I don't remember all the verses in the Bible, which I don't. There's a section I read, and I'm, where is it? And so I go back to my index, and it reminds me of what was in that chapter, and then I can find those verses or that story. And then it has the historical start of the kings and prophets of Israel and Judah. We looked at that. And the kings of Israel and Judah chart. We looked at that. And the journey of Elisha's map. That's what your map is. It's Elisha's journey. And then it has cross references. It has some of our cross references, our big ones, but it doesn't have all the cross references. Because you're going to get those as you go, sometimes one verse. So you're not going to have a paper on that. But then, are there times when you become overwhelmingly aware of your weakness? When you look about you, your heart is dismayed, broken because of the ravages of sin are everywhere you turn. Like Jesus, you look at people, see their pitiful state, feel their pain and grief. They are, as he said, like sheep without a shepherd. Untended by truth, they're confused, blinded by the darkness, headed down the path of destruction. You can see it coming. You know it's coming. You know what God's word says. Yet, when it comes to warning them of the destruction waiting for them at the bottom of the cliff, you are so aware of your lack of power. Because we can warn them, but what can't we do?
Can't save them.
We can't save them. And if you take that burden on, you are going to be one miserable person. Oh, if only a man or a woman of God would appear on the scene, another Elijah, who would boldly believe God and challenge people to see what it is to worship the one who is truly God. Day one. With this introduction, we should get into the text of 2 Kings immediately. So if you have that, would you grab out 2 Kings 2? Or just turn to it and hold it there. And begin reading to see where we're heading in our study of kings and prophets. Remember, beloved, when you open the good book, it is God's book. Men chosen by God, holy men of God, wrote as they were moved by God. Therefore, because God is the ultimate author of the book, you need to learn the habit of asking God to open the eyes of your understanding every time you open his book. Is that true?
Yes.
If we're going to understand it, we have to have the one who gives understanding, don't we? Read through 2 Kings 2, the text of 2 Kings 1 through 14, and 1 and 2 Chronicles 21 through 25 are in the appendix. You can either read chapter 2 through quickly, get an overview, and then come back and read it again, carefully observing and marking the text. Or you can begin your observations with a first reading, whichever works best for you. I would suggest, because I'm somebody who gets detailed really fast, that you just read the chapter. Read it out loud. We're going to do this together, but read it out loud, because then you also hear. Some of you are auditory and some of you are visual. And if we can use every possible means to understand something, then we want to do that. And reading is in fact, if you have the availability to record, you might want to record the whole book in your voice. It's a lot easier to do if it's New Testament, but the purpose for that is you listen better. Honestly, you listen better to your own voice. Why? I have no idea, because it doesn't even sound like I sound. You record them. And then repeat it. I would do it section by section. So right now, we're going to be in the next verses. We're going to be in the next lessons. We're going to be in chapter 1 through 14. Just this week, record 2 through 14, 2 through 4. 1, maybe, if you want to go back and, or just 1 through 4 or 2 through 4, however you do it. And listen to it. Maybe once a day if you have time, walking around, doing whatever you're doing, making dinner, working out in the garden, whatever you have time for. If you don't have time to just sit, and I don't have time to just sit. I don't know about you guys. So I carry it around with me. First time I listen to it, I try and sit. And then after that, I just keep hearing it repeated. Anyway, reading is fairly important. Listening, hearing. May we suggest you do the following. Mark every reference. So this is what we do once we start to integrate with a text. Mark every reference to the main character, Elisha, including pronouns. Choose a color rather than a symbol, since there is so much to mark. You will need to mark him throughout this course. I have a tendency of marking all prophets in purple. And if I have two prophets going at the same time, I'll do one in like a contrasting color over the word. Like Elijah is purple with gray over him. And Elisha is just straight out there, capital letters. Of course, you can't do that, but I do that on the computer. And if I have another prophet that's going to be, and I will come up with something else, but they'll all be purple. So whenever I come to purple for a name, I know this guy is a prophet. If I'm doing the kings of Israel, they're one color, all of them. If I'm doing the kings of the southern tribes, Judah, they're all the same color. So if I see the king, I know what he is. I know where he fits. It helps me. Now, what are some of the kind of symbols you can mark things with?
Well, she suggests a clock for time.
A clock for time.
Right here. That's these.
There they are, yeah. Well, I was getting them to think first.
Oh, sorry.
No, go ahead, show
it's your cheat sheet.
You don't have to do the way she does it, because you may like something better. I don't like the way she does covenant, so I do it my own way. I'm kind of crabby. I told you that already. I do all, whenever it says God's word or God says or the word of God, I do it all with a book. Just do a picture of a red book. Anything that's red in the Bible has to do with God. Anything. I know right there, and it'll take me, if I'm reading my verses or if I have it in my Bible, it stands out and it helps me see the conversation going or the whatever he's doing. So the suggestion is you think what you would like to work with, you can do let me put the whole color.
Shading?
The pen. What's the pen?
Highlighting.
Thank you. Highlighting. Pick a color that you're going to highlight, like I said, for the prophets, for the kings of one of the northern tribes and the kings of the southern tribes. It just helps you find them. Any question? If you've never done that before, you begin to think, oh, this is really dumb. Why am I having to do this? Honestly, it will help you immensely when you go back and think through. Because if you're supposed to be thinking through what, let's say, one of the kings did, you don't want to keep rereading this whole thing, finding that king. You just look through the colors or the marking. You can do clouds. You can do squares. Grace said you can do, what do? Clocks for time. If you, and it'll tell you that. If you do places, the suggestion is double-lined green. So, and you know, you can use your own judgment on this, but it's suggested you do it the first time. Like, if it, you're going to get Jericho several times, or they're going to start at Gilgal. Just mark it the first time it says Gilgal, and you'll know that that's where you are. And then the next marking you mark where he goes from Gilgal to someplace, you'll see because you're following your markings down. I'm weird, and I just like to mark them all, but can't pretty much read the paper after it's done anyway. Any questions? And then, so mark every reference to the main character, Elisha, including pronouns. Choose a color rather than a symbol, since there's so much to mark. You will need to mark it throughout this course. Double underlined geographical locations in green. Look up significant locations on the map. Journeys of Elisha in the appendix so you can keep track of Elisha's journey. 3. Watch out for key references at times, such as when, the word when, the word, what are some of the other words that are time words?
Now.
Now.
And a key witness. Now, then.
Then. That's actually what finally taught me the difference between a then and a than. So anytime you come with a time, put the clock out there. It's giving you sequential. Often, if it says something like, they met in the winter, it's more specific. If they say 6 o'clock, it's very specific. But you'll begin to see the sequence of events and how they happen, and that's why you follow time. Right? Mark references to Elijah's mantle. It becomes kind of an important thing because it's part of the passing on to Elisha. Mark references to Elijah's spirit. I looked that up too because I was trying to understand the difference between the spirit and spirit and just thinking about what it meant in that passage. Sometimes you're just going to have to meditate on things for a while. You look it up, you think about it. You think about what is this saying, and you don't have answers right away. The only thing I don't like, this is the only thing I don't like about having lessons that you do, is it can hold you to what someone else is having you study. I want you to be free to look up things and study stuff that isn't said here. If you want to think about the character and nature of God in something after you just read it and thought, how did God look at this? Or how did he get this person there? Or what is he going to do with them? Those are your questions. And what are those questions called?
Topical.
They are. They can be topical. They're the 5 W's and an H. This is how you're going to understand anything in the Bible. The who's, what are they doing, what is happening, what is going to happen, the who, the what, the where. We said where, geographical location. Who, what, where, when, time, why, very important. The whys are going to answer a lot of things, and I would stop on any why questions and see why is this here? What is God saying to me? What is he teaching me about this person or this situation? Because that's how I learned to understand God. When you read some of these things, for instance, with Jehoshaphat, the story we read that ended up in his prayer, why did God do it that way? Why did he not just wipe the people out and let the guys stay at home? Because he had a bigger purpose than winning a war, didn't he? And I want to think about that, how personal. Then I can take that story and apply it to my life. Why is it taking so long for something to happen? Well, God has a purpose you don't know about at this point. And if I don't know about it, but I give up, I'm never going to see what the answer was. So contemplate. Think on things. Watch what he does. Ask yourselves questions. Color code or mark in a distinctive way throughout the whole course the word of the Lord, or thus says the Lord. This will help you readily find God's directives. When you finish marking the text, record the main events of this chapter. Don't be too detailed, because too many details are harder to remember. Record the general theme of 2 Kings 2 on 2 Kings 1 through 14 at a glance. Now, did you see that? Let's go back and see if we can find that. The at a glance chart. Right, page 133. So if I were looking at 2 Chronicles 20, the story of Jehoshaphat, what might I put in that little box? It's not here, but in that little box to remind me what's in 2 Chronicles 20.
Jehoshaphat's prayer.
You can make it as simple as that, couldn't you? Now, if you want to be more elaborate, you could add a few more words, but don't add too much or you'll get lost. You could say, impending war with Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, Jehoshaphat prays, God wins. It's up to you. whatever is going to help you know what that particular chapter. Again, like I said, these chapter themes are like an index. You're writing an index for what God has written, and it's going to help you find what you're looking for at another time. Questions? You've got grace, right?
Huh?
You've got grace, right?
In more ways than one.
Yes. So if you don't know what is being asked, feel free to call Grace. I'm handing her over to you. Like that, Grace?
I'm sorry,
that's
Grace.
That's fine.
Grace has been...
I might not know.
Well,
and God has given you grace.
Always there. There's none of us that know the answers for things.
No.
Sometimes I'll read Kay's questions and go, "I, for the life of me, have no idea what she's asking. Just don't have a clue." She has to go early. Okay, number three. If you haven't studied our precept upon precept course, God searches for a heart fully His. You may not realize that Elisha is first mentioned in 1 Kings 19. To get a fuller understanding of this man, read 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through 21, marking the text as you did in 2 Kings 2. So I'm assuming that 1 Kings 19 is back here somewhere. So that sounds like it is, if I'm supposed to mark it. Anybody find it?
I just know.
Let me get through the King stuff and see.
It's not in the... It's not listed in the appendix.
2 Kings 1.
No, we're actually going to go over 2 Kings 1 again this chapter.
Oh, it might be in one of them.
However you do it, if you do it on the computer, it's fairly easy. But if you are physically writing it, you've got this area here, you may want to just write it in or write the one that makes you remember the section. To get a fuller understanding of this man, read 1 Kings 19, 15 through 21, marking a text as you did 2 Kings 2. Verse 15 opens up with the Lord speaking to Elijah, an exhausted prophet who thinks that he alone remains a spokesman for God. Ever feel like that? You are not alone. Child of God. List what you observe. So that's what you can do, is just list what you observe from the text about Elijah. Don't miss anything, including what Elisha did to Elijah. There is an extra space for you to record further insights into the next assignment. By the way, Elisha's name means God is salvation. Great name, isn't it? It reminds us that we are not Savior, but simply His servants.
Does anybody know what Elijah means?
Not in this book, but I'm sure we can look it up somewhere else. That's your assignment for the week. You knew you were going to get that.
What you get for opening your mouth.
If you can't find it, just let me know. I'll send it to you. Through every place you have marked references to Elisha in 2 Kings 2, is there anything you want to remember about Elisha from this chapter? If so, add it to the list. Okay, so where do we get the stuff we want to add to a list from?
From references, from text.
From the text. And what lists are, what you're doing is you don't realize, but Elijah and Elisha are both key words, which means they're important to the chapter. And Elisha, they've already said, chapter 2 is filled with information on Elisha. So, excuse me, I need to get a Kleenex. You know those sprays that you use that are supposed to open your sinuses and make you be able to breathe? Well, I got up about 2 and used it. Now I've been running ever since. Okay, what am I doing? All right, so let's go through chapter 1. And we're going to stop when we hear something about Elisha. you're going to stop me, and we're going to write a list on the board by Elisha from 2 Kings. And just see why we write lists. We're marking words generally to write lists. Because what we learn, we start pulling together. If I want to learn about Elisha, if I have a list, it makes it a lot easier. And I'm integrating constantly. The more I look up Elisha and think about it, I begin to see a sequence of how his life looks or what's going on with him. So let's just look at chapter 2. Okay, so stop me when we come up to something. It came about, this one, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So you learn anything there?
He went to Gilgal.
Okay, so...
What are you doing like from that? Gilgal.
Oh, there it is. Just had it. This is too small a space. Okay, so we learn.
Went to from Gilgal.
They were at, so I'm going to put at Gilgal. What else did I learn there? What did I learn about Elijah if I were having a list about him?
Going to get caught up in whirlwind.
Do I know what that is?
I just
want to. Sort of. So I might want to actually look up that word, whirlwind. Where is a whirlwind going to?
Heaven.
Whoa. I'm going to think about that for a while. Then Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal to what? Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. So where is it next?
At Bethel.
Okay. What did I just learn about Elisha in there?
He's not leaving.
He's not leaving. So is he being rebellious, disobedient, or just persevering? Do we know yet?
Not yet, but I think he senses something's going to happen, and so he's not leaving.
So he's not going to leave it. And we don't know why Elisha said it. He may have just said it to set him free, because he knows he's leaving. So we want to think about those things. Why is this happening? What's going on? Go ahead. You just die and say it.
Yeah, well, we don't see it here, but Elisha is Elijah's servant.
Right.
He's been in training.
Which is what we've seen in past chapters we've looked
at. Yeah, that's where that chapter, those verses came up in 19, did you say? 1 Kings something?
Mm-hmm. In just one, in chapter 1. It started in 19, yes.
So we don't, they're not co-prophets. Co-prophets.
There's
Elijah's the prophet and Elisha's the one in training.
Well, it's, yes, the master and the trained one. That's good. So I can write that down too because I know it from chapter 19 on. All right. So as the Lord lives and as you live. So what is he saying? I will not leave you for how long?
Till he dies.
I will be while you're alive. And I'm going to want to put the verse there because, again, I'm going to come back at some point and not know where I saw that. Verse 2. You can put it in the front. It's up to you. Where you want to put it. All right. And then 3. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" It seems like everybody knows this is the day. This is the day that Elijah leaves. And he said, "Yes, I know, be still." Now, do we know what that "be still" means?
No.
We don't. Yeah, it could be "shut up." Or "back off. It already hurts enough. You're just hurting me more." But I think it means something more. So I'm going to want to think about the word "be still." And I may want to look it up and see if I can figure out what it may simply mean, "be still," but it may mean more, too. There may be more involved in it. How much do I want to say? We're going to go over all this next week. We're just touching bases on it. So
he might have said, "I don't want to talk about it."
Mm-hmm. Right. That might be. But.
Or
maybe tell them to just wait.
Yep. Yep. Wait.
"Do you still know that I'm God?" It almost came out, didn't it? I saw it right there on your tongue. Okay, verse. So if I have questions or I want to think about something, you can either get yourself a good spiral notebook and start writing your questions on the good spiral notebook and then meditate on it during the week. Or you may want to look it up in a dictionary or a book or something that will help you understand the words. But another way to do it, right in your text, is put a question mark. Just a big, and make it the same color. I use orange for all of those kinds of things. So then we get to verse 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." So where is he now?
They're in Bethel.
He's in Bethel. So we started in Gilgal, we went to Bethel, and now the Lord is sending him to Jericho. This is all in one day. So you get the idea. This is fairly close together.
And this is where we'd use our map to see where they're at.
Exactly. In fact, I just arrow it. I start doing arrows in my
arrow. Do you color code it?
I arrow this one purple. Why would I do that?
Because prophets.
Because it's the prophets. So, and the Lord sent them. Are we told why he did any of this?
Not yet.
Not really.
Not really, but back in verse 3, it does say that there were sons of the prophets at Bethel.
And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah. Mm-hmm. Elijah, not Elijah.
Right.
And said, "You know, your master is leaving today?" We also may have to pay attention to what else is going on to kind of tie it all in.
Master, so that does show the difference, doesn't it? Master.
Yeah, yes. I was just going to say that.
Yep.
Yeah.
You notice that they quote, they allude to Elijah as Elisha's master.
But he's not only Elisha's master, who else is he?
Their master.
Their master.
Yeah.
He is the master. And we're going to get that as we continue on in this.
That sentence says "your master," so.
Elijah says to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. You're going to want to think about what that all means. Oh, I have verses on the back, too. Did I miss them? No. But some of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha, not Elijah again, and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" And he said, answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." How many times have we seen that?
Well, twice so far.
It's a kind way of saying "shut up."
And again, they're sons of the prophets.
Like that, doesn't it?
Again, they're sons of the prophets there too.
So, again, if I have questions, write them in here. Area next to your verses.
I have a question.
Sure.
Sons of the prophets. Would you mark that purple also?
Yeah, because they're prophets. And that's one of your key words, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Sons of the prophets. So.
Well, they're repeating it enough.
Yes, they did and do. Okay. Again, be still. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And what is the Jordan?
The
river, which is right in all that stuff. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the Jordan went on. That one. So where are they going?
To Jordan.
They're heading. Now, just even in my list, just to make things stand out, I just want to do this. I see a sequence. Okay. That's up to you. That's just something you can do, not something you have to do. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Why do you suppose they're standing opposite them? Why did they even follow them?
Want to see what happens.
Because they know what?
Something's going to happen today.
Yeah, we do like our mirror.
But we don't want to get too close.
Yeah, we're on the other side. Exactly. I don't want to get swished in that whirlwind. They stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle. Okay, this is the first time you're running into that word, and that's going to be one of your key words. It's already asked you to mark them. And folded together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there. So that, what does so that tell me in a verse? What question does it answer?
Why?
Why? So, think of it that way. Elijah took his mantle, folded together, struck the waters, and they were divided here and there. Why? What's the answer?
Crossed over on dry land.
So the two of them could cross over on dry land. Verse 9. So, what did we learn about Elisha and Elijah there?
They crossed the river on dry land.
Okay.
They have a slight preference.
You could put more in. You could put the sons of the prophets. What do you want to say? But they crossed? And I would put it like this. They crossed the river on dry land. And just to remind me, I might put mantle. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Don't get over detailed, because if you get over detailed, which I have a tendency of doing all the time, you will lose what you're reading. You're just rereading the whole verses all over again. Is that a question, or is that a weird little sticker?
Question, but it might be a little rabbit trail. Do you suppose there's any significance that they went here so that the sons of the prophets announced 3 times that he was going to leave? Is there any significance in that?
To the
three?
To the number line? 3?
Yeah, because on the map, you know, they go from Gilgal to Beth, then back to Jordan, which they could have just gone from Gilgal to Jericho, without having to go over to Beth.
It doesn't really tell us what Elijah was going to these places for, does it?
Uh-uh.
Maybe
there's
just
three announcements.
There is. So what I would do to answer that question, because I'm not going to. Nice try. That's the lazy way. Is look up something about the prophets, because they may be having divisions of 50s. If they are, they're in different places, so they're simply making that announcement to each one of those places that he's leaving, and they already know it. And he's saying goodbye. And you know, this is where we start. You can speculate, but you can't sit on speculation as correct.
I just wondered if there was something significant about being prophesied, so to speak.
You mean like Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit?
3 times.
Yeah. I don't know. Haven't thought about it.
That's your assignment for the week.
So she's not coming back again.
Well, she
forever.
Can still email us.
When are you coming back? How many weeks are you going to be gone?
October 2nd. I'll listen to the recording, so if you give the answer away next week, I'm going to know it.
I'll say, na-na-na-na, I'm turning it off right now. I'm giving the answer to the class. Okay, or the class is going to give the answer.
It just seemed odd that they would do that. If you look at the map, it wasn't necessary for them to go way over to Bethel and back again.
Well, what else can it be?
On the other hand, there could be schools of prophets in those particular places.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it could also be his test, because he's about to get tested again. A different kind of test. The prophets are going to get tested. So maybe that's Elijah getting them all together to start dealing with some of this stuff, because he's going to leave and they're going to have to figure out what to do because they don't have the voice. There's a lot going on here.
So is Elisha supposed to become the voice after Elijah leaves?
I don't know.
We'll have to keep reading.
Remember, we're going to go over this next week because you haven't studied yet. So this is just as we're coming up with questions here. Okay. So verse 9. When they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Now, is this just the two of them standing there hearing this?
Yes.
Well,
the other guys, the others are across the river.
Well, they may still be hearing it. You have to ask yourself when you start looking at the rest of this.
Yeah, because on here the river's just a little line.
Yeah. Well, he's already crossed it once. When he went from Gilgal, he had to go over.
Sorry.
Well, she said.
The other prophets could be there because it doesn't say they're not on the other side with them.
Well, and we're about to get to some stuff that makes me think they are. But let's just keep reading.
Okay.
"For I am taken from you," Elijah said, "please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And you need to start thinking about, why did he ask this? This is not for discussion at this point because you haven't studied enough to answer this. And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." So who did he give that up to?
God.
God's the one responsible for it. Because he doesn't really know, does he? He knows that God has brought Elisha to this point with him. That's what he knows.
But he doesn't know about the whirlwind.
Exactly. And
what's going to happen?
He doesn't even know that he isn't going to be taken too. Because those other guys aren't getting too close. They're standing over there looking at him. "As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven." Now, if you want to read a little more on that, read 2 Kings 6:17. It's not in your cross references. I'm just giving it to you as a cross reference about the chariots and the horses. Elijah saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. But he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. That's another thing to think about. Who else did that? Whose clothes were torn asunder? "He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan." So what was left behind?
The mantle.
The mantle. In one piece. "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over it." So that's, what are we seeing there?
God working through Elisha.
That's the first miracle.
That's his first miracle. That's the first thing that happens after Elijah leaves. Think about if that might have something to do with why he asked for a double portion. Just think about it. Then, I think I'm going to stop. I don't want to.
Oh, it's just interesting.
Oh, well. There's a section 16 to 18, then 19 to 21. I think that something's going on here. I'll just read it, and then you can think about it. "They said to him, 'Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for the master, for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him and cast him on some mountain or into some valley.'" I just see this guy taking him in a cloud and throwing him in the valley. Yeah. And he said, you shall not sin. Who's the he said you shall not sin?
Elisha.
And when they urged him until he was ashamed, probably urged him, making him feel guilty about maybe you don't really care about Elijah, he said, send. They sent, therefore. And you need to think about that. Because there is learning on both sides of this issue. There is the prophets that are learning, and there is Elisha that is learning. They sent, therefore, 50 men, and searched 3 days, but did not find him. Oh, what a surprise. Where did they say he was going?
To heaven.
The whirlwind was taking him to heaven. It's not on earth. They returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, don't go, do not go? That is a test, and you need to think about who the test is for. Verse 19, then the men of the city said to Elisha, behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. We suddenly forgot about Elijah altogether. And he said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water, threw the salt in, and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer. Test number two. Who's the test for? Okay. Let's pray. Lord God, we are in awe in how personal you are and how you engage our mind to think about you, to understand you, to seek you out, to see what you are doing, even with things like the bread and the wine. You have your purposes, that those are things we can handle, we can taste, and we can touch, that we might think, that we might know you, that we might walk with you, that we might be humbled before you as your servants. In the name of your Son, amen. Right on time. Couldn't have been better. See you.